Good morning. I was going to bring a nativity set of mine to show you what some of ours looks like at home, but then I realized I don't have a nativity set at home. I have 9 nativity sets at home. Before you judge me, it's a collection, not an obsession, okay? So we at our house love nativity sets. We love everything about them because there's just so many different ways to do it, right? I have a nativity set, old one, that was in my family, and when my parents got divorced, they let me take it, and it was just nice to put it in my home and give it a new life. And I have a nativity set that my daughter brought back when we went to Guatemala to serve there, and it's completely different. You know, it's these little figures with these bright colored robes, like the colors in Guatemala that you see. And I have one that's porcelain with gold inlay, and another one that's just simple metal, just very simple sticks. But you know right away just by looking at it what it is. I even have one from Alaska, and instead of a donkey and a camel, it's a walrus and a polar bear. And an igloo instead of a barn. And that's one of the things that I think is so great about nativity sets is every culture can just own it and make it their own. And we all know, regardless of how they're dressed or what the background is, we know exactly what story it's conveying without any words. Another thing I love about nativity sets is the history of it. If you've never heard this story before, there was a man named Francis of Assisi. And some people know him. He's very famous. He's the patron saint of the environment and animals. And he wrote this beautiful prayer about being an instrument of peace. And he used to walk around Europe, travel around to different villages to spread the word about Jesus. And one Christmas, the year 1223, he was in this little village in Italy. And he noticed that everybody was celebrating Christmas, but he felt like something was missing. He felt like people weren't really including the birth of Jesus in their celebration. And so he created the very first nativity set, a live nativity, right in the center of the village. And people would come and they would bow down and they realized and they remembered why they were socializing and giving gifts and having parties. That was 800 years ago. That was before Amazon and even the Toys R Us catalog, for those of us old enough to remember that. It was before Hallmark movies and Christmas stations on the radio and electricity, so there were no twinkling lights, right? And it was even about 400 years before we knew about Santa. So even without all those distractions, people were still having trouble remembering the whole point of why they were celebrating. And so now nativity sets have become this staple of our decorating in our homes, right? Speaking of decorating, when I set up my nativity sets, there's a very specific way to do it. Very proper. There's only one way, right? We all know this, to set up a nativity set. I came home from work one day, and my children, I'm not going to say who, one of them had decided to get creative and had rearranged them all. And there were kings mixed in with shepherds, and there were sheep next to camels, which would never happen. It was chaos, and I looked after this long day, and you guys would be really proud of me. I was a great mom, because I found a way to compliment them on their creativity, and then I did what every good parent does, which is as soon as they went to bed, I rearranged everything again to the way it's supposed to be, and when they woke up and asked about it, I said it was the elf on the shelf. They did that. All right, that's what a good parent does. There is only one way to set up a nativity, and I don't want any of your homes to have the same crisis, so we're going to go over this right now, exactly how to set up a nativity. So if you guys have a pen, pencil, a whiteboard, anything like this, get it out now. We're going to do this together. All right, we start, right, with the angels at the top. So you can draw a little halo, maybe an A, kind of looks like a popular baseball team, but that's fine. All right, the angels always go at the top. Now, we work our way counterclockwise, okay? The kings go over here because they came from the east, right? So they have to go on this side. Okay, then we have the animals down here. I'm just going to do 4 legs and, you know, some ears, okay? They're down here because that way when you set up baby Jesus right here in the manger, little baby right there, we can see them because the angels are nice and low, right? Or the animals are low. And then over here, what do we have left? The shepherds, because there's no other place for them to go. So we'll have a little shepherd's crook there. All right, does everybody got it? That is how you set up a nativity set. There is no other way. It's like the Mandalorian. It is the way. All right. In case you forget this, there's an easier way to remember. Are you ready? Angels go down to the animals. So everybody draw that line all the way down. Now draw a line from the shepherds to the kings. What is that? It's a cross. Because here's the thing. Without the cross, there's no nativity. There's no Christmas. Without the cross, this would just be a really weird birth story. And it would be part of the House of David family folklore, and it would be handed down. Remember that time that baby was born in a manger? And then after a while, people would forget about it until the next weird birth story, which could be, you know, like the woman who gives birth in Walmart. And then instead of a manger, it's aisle five. And instead of shepherds, there's people with those blue vests. And there's, you know, probably like an emotional support iguana somewhere in here. And then instead of a star, it's that Walmart, you know, yellow squiggly thing, right? So it would just be another story. It's because God sent his son to us to die for us that we have this nativity set in the first place. Pardon me. I lost my place. When we look at that nativity set, we think about what God did. God sent his son from the angels, right, where he was happy up in heaven, glorified, down to the lowliest place. And he sent his son for all of us, for the shepherds who were poor, had maybe no family, to the richest, wisest people on earth. God sent his son for all of us. In fact, Luke, when he wrote the historical account of Jesus' birth, he included this verse, and you guys all know this because you hear Linus say it every year. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All of the people who were in Bethlehem that night. All of the people who were there in that village in Italy when St. Francis of Assisi made that first nativity set. All of the people who have made their own nativity sets. All of us today. This is for all of us. Christmas is about more than the baby in Bethlehem. It's about the Christ of the cross. You see, he sent his son and gave him to us. And then on that cross, Jesus died for us so that we didn't have to go all the way down. And then God gave him back to us. He rose again. And before he left to go up with the angels, he'll make that a double line there, he gave us his spirit so that we could continue to learn about him and continue to experience his love. Three gifts: the baby, the cross, and the spirit. Three gifts, right? And it is for all of us. There may not have been room at the inn that night, but there is room for all of us at the manger. In fact, that little baby was thinking about that very night. That little tiny baby was thinking about all of us and so happy that he was here for us, and he couldn't wait to get all of us up to here. So, will you prepare him room? Will you come and adore him, Christ the Lord? Christmas is coming. Will you be there? I'd like to pray for us. God, I just thank you so much for Christmas, for the joy and the fun and the beauty and the family. We love everything about it, but most of all, we love why we get to celebrate in the first place. We love you for loving us so much, for giving us that gift that night, and that it didn't stop there. So I pray for each one of us with all of the things that we're doing this Christmas season, that we would show up at that manger, maybe like a shepherd, afraid and confused, maybe like a wise man searching for truth. But whatever we come with, we come to adore you and to receive the gift that you gave us. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas, everyone.
Every year on the first Sunday of December, one of the things that I get to do is to read to you one of my favorite Christmas stories. And I'm always searching for new ones. And I love the story that I get to read to you today. It's called The Gift of the Magi. It was actually first a story written by a writer by the name of O. Henry more than 100 years ago. He wrote it in 1905. And we've just adapted it a little bit to make it more understandable to today's audience. So it's called The Gift of the Magi. $1.87. That's all she had. And 60 cents of it was in pennies. They were pennies saved one or two at a time by bargaining with the grocer, the vegetable man, and the butcher until her cheeks burned with embarrassment. Three times Della counted it. $1.87. And the next day would be Christmas. There was clearly nothing to do but plop down on the shabby little couch and weep. So that is exactly what Della did. While the lady of the home cries and considers what to do, let's look at the home. It's a furnished apartment costing $8 a week. We can describe it best by saying it certainly looked poor. In the hallway below was a broken mailbox and an electric button which no longer worked. Near the mailbox and the bell was a card that read, Mr. James Dillingham Young. The Dillingham had been put in a while back when the owner of that name was making $30 a week. Now the pay had shrunk to $20, and they were seriously thinking of abbreviating the middle name to a more modest D. But whenever Mr. James Dillingham Young came home to his apartment, he was called Jim and hugged warmly by Mrs. James Dillingham Young, whom you already know as Della. Della finished her cry and dabbed her cheeks with a hanky. She stood by the window and looked out sadly at a gray cat walking on a gray fence in a gray backyard. Tomorrow was Christmas Day, and she only had $1.87 with which to buy Jim a present. She had been saving every penny for months, but this is all she had. $20 a week doesn't go very far. Expenses had been more than she calculated. They always are. Only $1.87 to buy a present for Jim, her Jim. She had spent many happy hours planning for something nice for him, something fine and rare and valuable, something worthy of the honor of being married to Jim. There was a narrow mirror between the windows of the room. Della stood before the mirror. She pulled down her hair and let it fall to its full length. The James Dillingham Youngs had two possessions for which they were both very proud. One was Jim's gold watch, which had been his father's and his grandfather's. The other was Della's hair. If the Queen of Sheba had lived in the apartment across the alley, Della would have let her hair hang out the window to dry just to shame the Queen's jewels and gifts. If King Solomon, with all his treasures, had lived in the same building, Jim would have pulled out his watch often just to see Solomon pluck at his beard with envy. Now Della's beautiful hair fell about her, rippling and shining like a waterfall of brown waters. It reached below her knees and almost became a dress for her. And then she pinned it up again, nervously and quickly. She put on her old brown jacket and her old brown hat. With a whirl of her skirt, she skipped out the door and down the stairs to the street. She stopped where the sign read, Miss Sofroni, hair products of all kinds. Della ran up the flight of stairs and collected herself, panting. She asked the large, pale, and frowning owner, Madame Sofroni, will you buy my hair? Madame Sofroni replied, take your hat off and let's have a look at it. Down rippled the brown waterfall of hair. Madame Sofroni lifted it to feel its weight. $20, she said, still frowning. Della paused, then said, give it to me quick. The next 2 hours flew by as if they had wings. Della went to one shop after another to find a gift for Jim. At last she found it. Surely it had been made for Jim and no one else. There was no other like it in any of the stores, and she had turned all of them inside out. It was a gold watch chain, simple and pure in design. It was worthy of holding the watch. As soon as she saw it, she knew that Jim must have it. It was like him, simple and valuable. She paid $21 for it, and she hurried home with the chain and 87 cents. With that chain on his watch, Jim would have good reason to check the time frequently when in the company of others. Even though his watch was grand, it did not have a chain, just an old leather strap. He took it out and looked at it only when no one could see him do it. When Della got home, she went to work repairing the hair she had ruined with her loving sacrifice. In 40 minutes, she had covered her head with tiny, close curls that made her look like a schoolboy. She looked at her reflection in the mirror for a long time. She said to herself, "Jim is going to say that I look like a girl who sings and dances for money. But what could I do with $1.87? At 7 o'clock, the coffee was made, and the frying pan was on the stove, hot and ready to cook the pork chops. Jim was never late. Della folded her chain in her hand and sat near the door. Then she heard his steps in the hall, and she whispered, "Please, God, make him think I am still pretty." The door opened, and Jim stepped in. He looked thin and sad. Poor fellow, he was only 22, and already he had to support a family. He needed a new overcoat, and he had no gloves to cover his cold hands. Jim stopped inside this door and stared at Della. His eyes had an expression that she could not read, and it terrified her. It wasn't anger or surprise or any of the other feelings that she expected. He simply stared at her with a strange expression on his face. "Jim, darling," she cried, "don't look at me that way. I had my hair cut off and I sold it because I couldn't have lived through Christmas without giving you a present. It will grow out again. You don't mind, do you? I just had to do it. Say Merry Christmas, Jim, and let's be happy. You don't know what a beautiful gift I have for you." "You cut off your hair?" Jim asked, as if he hadn't yet realized that obvious fact. "It's sold, I tell you, sold and gone too," said Della. "It's Christmas Eve. Be nice to me because I sold it for you. Maybe the hairs on my head could be counted, but nobody could ever count my love for you." Jim woke quickly from his daze. He put his arms around Della and hugged her for a long time. Then he took a package from his coat pocket and set it on the table. "Don't misunderstand me, Della," he said. "Nothing like a haircut could ever make me love you less. But if you'll unwrap that package, you'll know what I felt when I came in." Della's nimble fingers tore at the string and paper. She let out a joyful scream, and then came tears and moans. For there lay two beautiful hair combs, the set of combs that Della had admired for so long in a store window. They were made of tortoise shell and adorned with jewels, and they were perfect for her beautiful hair. She never expected to own them. And now they were hers, but her hair was gone. Still, she hugged them to her heart, and at last she was able to look up with teary eyes and say, "My hair grows so fast, Jim." Jim had not yet seen his beautiful present. She held the chain out to him eagerly on her open palm. The precious metal flashed as if reflecting her own bright spirit. "Isn't it perfect, Jim? I hunted all over town to find it. You'll have to check your watch 100 times a day now. Give me your watch. I want to see how it looks on it." Jim sat down on the couch and put his hands behind his head and smiled. "Della," he said, "let's put our Christmas presents away for a while. They're too nice to use right now." And then he confessed. "I sold the watch to buy your combs." The Magi, as you know, were wise men who brought gifts to the baby Jesus. They were the first to give Christmas presents, and their gifts were wise. And here I have told you the story of two young people in an apartment who sold the most valuable things they owned to buy gifts for each other. Were they foolish? No. Of all those who give gifts, these two were the wisest. They are the Magi. I love that story. Because the best gifts that we give, you know, are not those that cost the most money, but those that really express our love to the other person. And nothing communicates love like giving up what you have for something that you want somebody else to have. And that's really what's so special about Christmas. Christmas is really that story. It's the story of God giving up what was most precious to him, his very own son, to make life better for us, now and forever. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor, and we became rich. What does that mean? It means that he came from heaven so that we could go to heaven. Let's thank him for that together. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you so much that you gave your whole life for all of us, and not just for all of us collectively, but for every single one of us individually. If I were the only person on this earth, Jesus, you would have given up your life for me. Thank you so much. And it's hard for us at Christmas time to really understand what that means. It's hard for us to grasp that your birth was necessary so that you could die for us. But give us the ability to understand that and to believe that this Christmas season, so that we can receive all that you want us to receive from that amazing gift that you gave us. Give us the grace to believe that you were born in order to die for us. In your name we pray. Amen.